The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. About two-thirds of the way there through the New Testament. One of the larger books there, the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. We're going to do quite a bit of reading this morning. We're going to start in verse number 1 and read down through verse 13. Hebrews 13, verse number 1 down to verse number 17. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you now for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to gather together and, Lord, be fed by the Word of God. And Father, how we are needy, how we are hungry. Lord, how we need the Word of God to speak to us, to challenge us, to bless us. I pray, Father, your blessing upon the reading of your word, and now, God, the proclamation of your word. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and direction. Father, clarity of speech and diction, that I might communicate to these thy people your word in such a way that you would be glorified and honored, and, Father, we would be brought closer to you. We pray especially today, as always, should there be one today that's entered our midst, that's never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may you speak to that heart especially today. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And for we that are saved, God, may you challenge us by these words recorded in these 17 verses in Hebrews 13. And Lord, may you challenge and speak to our hearts this morning. We pray you'd be honored and glorified in all that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is a very unusual and yet a very special book. It's placed at the end of all of Paul's other epistles. I believe that Paul is the author of it. But it's placed at the end of those because it's no longer written to churches. It's written, as the title shows us, to the Hebrews. And as Paul writes to the Hebrews, he begins in chapter 1 trying to show them that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of God. He goes through in the book of Hebrews, if you've read it and you know the depth of it, he spends a lot of time talking about Christ being our high priest, being our sacrifice for sin. He talks a lot about the blood of bulls and goats and all those things with which the Old Testament Hebrew was very familiar. So he spends a lot of time emphasizing the law and that the law pointed toward Christ. When he gets to the closing chapters of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 11, Paul turns a page, as it were, and moves from that Old Testament to faith. As you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the great chapter, the Hall of Faith. Paul lists 16 names in Hebrews chapter 11 as examples of faith. And not just those 16 names like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and the others. But then he lists a lot of unnamed people toward the end of the chapter who suffered many things because of their faith, whose names were not necessarily known or recorded. But in chapter 11, he puts the emphasis on some folks as examples of faith, coming from that law, coming from that Old Testament theology, as it were, and bringing the reader of the book of Hebrews into the New Testament truth of faith. In chapter 12, after dealing with the examples of faith in chapter 11, chapter 12 gives us encouragements of faith. Well, I preached on that recently. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. As Christ endured the cross, some things we need to endure in this life in running our race. He gives us some encouragement to faith in chapter 12. Then after the examples of faith in chapter 11 and the encouragements of faith in chapter 12, we find now in chapter 13 evidence of faith. And Paul gives us, I believe, 10 things in verse 1 through 17 that he challenges us that we ought to have some evidence of our faith. And as we look at these things, begin, we'll not look at all 10 of them this morning, you know me better than that. But as we begin to look at these 10 evidences of faith, the challenge is for you and I to make sure that these evidences are evident in our life. There are so many folks today that claim the name of Christ and speak the name of Christ who have no evidence of faith. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And though we cannot judge the eternal destiny of a person by their outward conduct, we can judge the depth of their faith by the way they live their life. A faith in Christ, a growing faith in Christ, a developing faith in Christ is going to affect the way that we live. You can't read your Bible every day and have your devotions without changes being made in your life. Now those changes vary, most of the time, are very subtle. You might not even recognize the changes that are going on. But as you read the Word of God and the Word of God goes through you, it cleanses you, and in areas you don't know, you are being conformed, the Bible says, conformed to the image of Christ without even realizing it. The problem is, if we're not being conformed, if we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, if we're not changing, then what are we showing the world? How many times does the world out there say, oh, you're a Christian? And they look at someone's life and say, well, you're no different than I am. You're no, and I don't like this word, better than I am. And can I challenge you this morning that as a Christian, we need to have evidence of our faith. And so we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 13 as Paul concludes this epistle and changes direction from that, all those things of the law, to the examples of the faith, the encouragement of faith, and the evidence of faith. I want you to look at the evidences that I believe Paul is giving. Before he closes out in verse 18, he closes the book by the epistle by saying, pray for us, for we trust to have a good conscience in all things. These first 17 verses in his closing give us some encouragement to have an evidence of our faith. It's not what you know, but what you show that's going to make a difference to the world around you. If we're going to name the name of Christ, we need to be more like Christ. We need to have a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like spirit, Christ-like behavior. See the challenge? It's a challenge that doesn't end. From the day you got saved, that race began. We talked about it before. That race for Christ began the day you got saved. And you don't quit the race. You don't step out of the race. You're in it until you finish it. You're in it until you die or the Lord comes back and takes you home. And in the meantime, we are following these evidences of faith. I wouldn't give a plug nickel for a Christian who names the name of Christ whose life does not replicate it, that does not show it. Even the Apostle Paul said to those that looked at him, said, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. And so our lives need to show some evidence of faith. Let's look at these. Beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, we'll look at the first 3 verses as we start. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are bound in bonds, that are as being bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. The first evidence in verse 1 to 3. An evidence of faith is Christian compassion. Christian compassion. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Notice it doesn't say let brotherly love begin or let it start, but let it continue. The longer you and I are saved, the more we ought to show Christian compassion. The more we ought to show love for the brethren. Sometimes, and I find this true as I am getting older, we want to become more reclusive. We want to become more on our own. And social distancing was right up our alley. We were practicing that before it was cool. But the Bible tells us that we need to be watching out for one another. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others, is what the Bible admonishes us to do. We need to have Christian compassion. Look, if you would, keep your place, but look back at Romans chapter 12. This is the truth that Paul expressed back here in Romans. Chapter 12 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, Paul said this to the believers in Rome, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Such a simple verse, but man, is it loaded. It says, be kindly affectioned one for another. That means you and I as believers ought to have a special bond with other believers. We ought to be kindly affectioned toward them. You know what, church? You know what the biggest problem churches have many times? Is dissension among its ranks. Is displeasure among its members. And it doesn't matter how doctrinally pure that church is. It doesn't matter how nice their building is. It doesn't matter how much money is in the bank. When you walk into a church where people are in dissension one with another, you can feel it when you walk in. And none of those other good things, a nice building, it's always good to have money in the bank when you have emergencies come up. And it's good to be doctrinally pure. But you know, none of that matters if people don't love one another. If they're not kindly affectioned. I like those two words. Kindly affectioned. We are brothers in Christ, men. We are sisters in Christ, ladies. We are the family of God. Now, you would think saying we're the family of God would give us the perfect example for how we need to treat one another. The problem is there's a lot of dysfunctional families in the world today. And so we can't always use the family as an example. But let's say the right kind of family where everyone loves one another and stands up for one another and protects one another and would not allow an ill word to be said by someone outside the family, by someone inside the family. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says being kindly affectioned one toward another. That we have a love one for another. He says, in honor, preferring one another. Now, you could take that, well, I prefer the company of believers. That would be a great way to take that verse. In honor, preferring one another. We live in the world from Monday through Saturday, and we have to experience what goes on in this life and everything around that. And so Sunday ought to be a day where we just are rejoicing. Wake up on Sunday morning and say, praise the Lord, I get to go to church today. When you're working that job Monday through Friday and Saturday, and you look forward to that Sunday, it's a time of refreshing. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of enjoyment. It's a clean atmosphere. You don't have to worry about who's going to say what you're going to hear, what you're going to see. Everything's great on Sunday. We ought never lose that thrill. Our lives take us to different places during the week. Sometimes places where bigger crowds are evident or bigger crowds are around. But all, nothing can replace the church. Nothing can replace being kindly affectioned one toward another. Preferring one another. Now, I like that again, preferring one another, meaning you like the company of believers more than the world. But really, the context of that verse means that you and I prefer others above ourselves. That we think more of other people than we do of ourselves. That's what the verse is directly talking about when it says preferring one another. If you come to me and say, Ben, I was blessed. God did something for me this week that's just beyond, I'm going to rejoice. Because I'm going to rejoice that God did something special for you. You know what the problem would be? Is if when you're telling me that, I say in my heart, God, why didn't you do that for me? God, how come I can't have that testimony? That indicates that at least in my heart, I'm not preferring others before me. He says, let brotherly love continue. He says in Hebrew, in Romans, he said, be kindly affectioned one toward another. Look, if you would, at the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians, after Romans just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Notice what Paul writes here. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Paul said to that church at Thessalonica, I don't even have to write to you about brotherly love because you practice it. You perform it. You show that evidence of your Christian life. You know what attracts people many times when they come to Bible Baptist Church? The friendliness of the people. I've heard it over and over and over again. That when they come in there, somebody shook their hand. Somebody talked to them. And I kind of watch that when we get visitors come in. I watch how what happens when we're shaking hands and things like that. And I always thank God every time I see that, when I see folks going out of their way to make a special introduction to someone that's new. You know how rough it is to go into a church for the very first time when you don't know anybody? That's a terrifying experience. And for them to actually to cross that threshold and to have got up on Sunday morning and come to the church and walked in not knowing if they know anybody. Now, the wonderful thing is so many people come in here and they spot somebody they know. And what a blessing that is, hopefully. But they come in and they spot somebody they know, and that person talks to them, and it just opens up and it makes them feel welcome and invited. Oh, but not all churches are like that. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, I thank God that you're like that. He said, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Notice he says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul says, I don't have to tell you that. It came natural to you. You know, you are taught of God to love one another. When we come in on a Sunday morning, it is literally a family reunion. We have been out all week. Some of us were here Wednesday night to kind of encourage one another and help get through Thursday and Friday through that hump day and all that kind of stuff. When we get together on Sunday, we are here as a reuniting of the family of God. And what a refreshing and blessing and good spirit it ought to be. Again, folks, I commend you, because I've shared with you before that many folks have come here. Somebody recently was here and said it was refreshing to come to Bible Baptist Church. The guests that we had in that we wanted to be that wanted to be a blessing to us were blessed by the fact that everybody was friendly and there was a good spirit, and all we pray that will always last. Because the Bible tells us that we need to have compassion one of another. Look back there if you would at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 1. Christian compassion, an evidence of Christian faith, that we love one another. Now, this Christian compassion is primarily to those of like faith. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly simply means that we are one in Christ. Not all the world is in Christ. Not every church member of every church is in Christ. But what a blessing it is when we meet someone that is a complete stranger and we find a like faith within them. We find something we have in common, and it's the faith in the shed blood of Christ. When we meet those folks, there ought to be that compassion that comes between us. Look at 1 John chapter 3, if you would. Verse 1, Hebrews 13, 1 is talking about brotherly love. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll be in 1 John 3 tonight, but we won't get down to verse 14. But 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John tells us an evidence of salvation, an evidence of faith, is that we love the brethren. How are you doing on the love test? How are you doing on your being kindly affectioned one toward another? How are we doing on letting brotherly love continue? Now, obviously, I didn't pick this message this morning because I think there's a problem. I don't think there is one. But I praise the Lord for that and want to make sure that we head it off at the pass. That we make sure the devil doesn't get an inroad by causing dissension. And we can disagree. I remember a Bible college teacher telling us this. We can disagree without being disagreeable. There's a big difference between the two. My wife and I, newsflash, I know this will shock you, don't always agree. But our challenge is to not be disagreeable when we don't disagree. To talk things out, to work things out. Oh, that ought to be true in the church also. We're not always going to agree on everything. But we remember it's a family atmosphere and a family spirit. Don't hold a grudge one toward another. Don't be bitter one toward another. You know all the Bible principles and precepts that are recorded there. Guard your spirit. Guard your heart. Be kindly affectioned. Let brotherly love continue. When we desire to have the fellowship of saints, when we desire to be around God's people, preferring one another, we're on the right road. We can have unsaved friends. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He did not fellowship with them, but He was a friend to them. When you have friends, you can witness to them. You can invite them to church. There's nothing wrong with that. And that takes us on to verse number 2. Now, verse number 1 in Hebrews 13 is Christian compassion for the saints. Verse number 2 is Christian compassion for strangers. It says in verse number 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." In this thought of brotherly love and Christian compassion, it's not just restricted to the family of God. You know, it's not wrong to be nice to people that you don't know. It's okay. Can I tell you this? I'll sound like a counselor. It's okay. You can like people that don't come to Bible Baptist Church. You can like your neighbors. In fact, the Bible tells you to love your neighbors. It doesn't say love them if they are of like faith. It doesn't say love them if they come to your church. It says love your neighbor as yourself, preferring one another. And so Paul says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We don't have to walk around looking like we hate the world and the world hates us. Even though the second half of that might be true. We can still walk around with a smile on our face. We can walk around with joy in our heart. We can walk around with a good spirit. It doesn't matter. You know, somebody said this, smile and people will think you're up to something. And I like that. Just have that joy of the Lord in your heart that you smile all the time and everybody will think, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with her? What's going on? And if anybody has a reason to smile, it's you and I whose sins are forgiven, whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, who have a guarantee of spending eternity in heaven. If we can't smile, nobody can. And even when we get to our dark points and our difficulties, and we will face them, they can't take the smile off our face. And strangers will see it. And others will know about it. There's nothing wrong with offering assistance to someone that's broke down by the side of the road when we have opportunity to do so. There's nothing wrong with opening a door for someone, a complete stranger you don't even know. Don't slam it in front of them, open it for them. Doing kind things to other people is an evidence of this Christian faith. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, look down to verse 35, if you would. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. I'm aware of the context here, for those of you that know to rightly divide. This is talking, the Lord is kind of looking forward to a future time period where His children, the nation of Israel, are running for their lives. But Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 35, "For I was 100 and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. You know what Jesus is saying? Some people practice Christian compassion. To see someone in need, the Bible tells us if we see a brother in need and say, go and be warmed, how dwelleth the love of God in us? When we don't make an effort to do something. Jesus is saying, even when I was a stranger, He said, verse 36, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer to him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? These of whom the Lord is speaking, they said, you did this to me. They said to Jesus, we never saw you. We never did these things for you. Why are you commending us for doing these when we don't know what you're talking about? And he said in verse 40, then the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. To meet the needs of those in need is never wrong. To take care of someone who is in trouble is never a bad thing to do, even if we do it mistakenly. I talked in Sunday school about helping someone go back to Florida who was stuck in Ohio, going back to Florida because they wanted to get home. And we put them on a bus and got them there, only to get a phone call shortly after from someone who said, the sheriff put him on a bus and sent him to Ohio. You just put him on a bus and sent him back to Florida. Even when we mistakenly do things we think are good and aren't, the Lord says, you did it unto me. Now, I know we've got to be careful in this world. We all see the guys at the end of the exit ramp that are holding the sign saying, you know, need food, this, and, you know, how do you separate the right from the wrong? I have no idea. I don't know how to do that. But when the Lord impresses upon your heart to be a help to someone, be a help. Don't give them a quiz and say, are you saved? What church do you go to? Okay, I'll help you. Help all of them. Sometimes that help will make a greater impression than anything else you can do for them. Paul said let's finish Hebrews or Matthew first. Look down at verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when we saw thee a hunger or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Paul said, let's entertain strangers. Let's be a help to them. Because you never know when you're helping someone out that's going through a trial, through a tribulation, that in turn will turn back and thank you or praise you. Maybe that person might more easily accept an invitation to come to church or be more open to the gospel tract that you're going to give them by helping them out first. So the Bible tells us in our Christian compassion, we need to have compassion for the saints, verse 1. Compassion for the strangers, verse number 2. And compassion's for the sufferers in verse number 3. And oh, what an important lesson this is for us. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Showing compassion to those that suffer. Now in the day in which Paul wrote, suffering was a much more common thing around him. Paul himself suffered the loss of all things that he might gain Christ. He forsook all earthly gain that he might travel and preach the gospel to every creature. And there have been those down through the ages who have suffered adversity. There are those even today, we don't see them so much, again we talked about it, we don't see them so much here in the United States of America. Very few people suffer for their faith here in America. Oh, we might be opposed for our faith. We might be oppressed for our faith to a certain degree, but we're not persecuted for our faith. No one is being locked up. Now, there are extreme occasions of that happening, even in the United States, but as a general rule, we don't know what persecution is. We don't know about being in bonds is like. Paul knew what that was like. But we need to remember our brethren that are suffering those afflictions. We need to remember our brethren that are bound and pray for them as if we were bound. Our hearts, folks, today ought to be burdened and heavy for the estimated, and then again, how do you estimate this number? 12,000 Christians who have been left to fend for themselves in the country of Afghanistan. The debacle of our pullout and all that happened there, and again, this is a whole different story. But the sad result of that whole mess is we've turned our back on Christians and churches, who many have been martyred in the last month because their protective services have been taken away and brought out. I don't know what the answer was and how to do it rightly. I just know it wasn't done rightly. And beside the military equipment and all the other stuff and all the other stories that are going there, my heart is just burdened for the Christians that we turned our backs on. The missionaries. And I've heard some people judge those missionaries and say, they've known for 12 months that this was coming and they should have gotten out. If they didn't get out on their own, it's their own fault. How calloused. How cold-hearted. To understand, again, it's a lack of understanding. If you knew a missionary's heart and the people he's, that's more home to them than anything else is. They're not going to step up and desert and leave those believers they've got. And if they have to die with them or be imprisoned with them, they will do it. That's what their heart is. And the Bible tells us that we should remember them that are in bonds. Can I encourage you this week, pray daily for those believers in Afghanistan? And then we might go on to North Korea. We could go on to China. We could go on to many of these other countries where it's not like it is in the United States of America or in Canada or in other countries like that, where they are suffering for it. And the Bible says our Christian compassion ought to compel us to love those immediately around us, those outside the walls around us, and those far off beyond us. Our Christian compassion is an evidence of our faith. Other folks don't care about those missionaries. They don't care about the believers in other lands. But you and I have Christian compassion. Verse 1 to 3, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and with them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Christian compassion is an evidence of our faith. Verse number 4. Didn't know if we'd... I thought we'd get farther than this, but I'm tentative to even start it. But notice verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Verse 1 through 3 talk about Christian compassion. Verse number 4 talks about Christian chastity. You say, what in the world does that mean? That's the problem. Christian chastity simply means this, Christian purity. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all. Now, I guess this would apply more to our young people than those of us that are older and already married, although, no, it doesn't. You know, one of the great commandments, or one of the commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel, was thou shalt not commit adultery. Did you know, and I'm sure you do, there is no excuse for a man or a woman breaking their wedding vows to have a sexual relationship with some other person? There is no excuse whatsoever. There's nothing under God's heaven that you can say, oh, somebody says, well, my wife just doesn't understand me. Well, welcome to the club, pal. When we get to the point where men and women understand each other completely, we have arrived in heaven. That is not an excuse to go outside of your wedding vows and bonds to look for satisfaction somewhere else. That's no excuse at all. That's a violation of God's principle. We live, folks, in the day of the defiled bed. This says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. We live in the day of the defiled bed. You can't watch a television show without some kind of immorality being projected. It can be the most innocent of shows. I mean, even kids' shows. The story plot in many of them. What is permitted and allowed and passed on. In the tabloids. In People magazine. See, society elevates those of beauty and prestige and power, and it doesn't really matter if they've been dating for 27 years. It doesn't matter if their previous marriage was broken by one of them being unfaithful and going. The world just glosses all that over. It doesn't matter anymore. But God has a principle. Marriage, the Bible says, is honorable. Now I know the minute a preacher or anybody starts talking, man, are you old-fashioned? Yes. I'm as old-fashioned as it gets. I'm as old-fashioned as the Garden of Eden. Because way back in the Garden of Eden, God said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God instituted that union of two people together at that time, and they are not to step outside the bonds of that union. If you're married, you're bound to a wife. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. If you're married, you are bound to a wife. Now, you can take that bound any way you want to. I thank God I'm bound. It's not a penalty to me. It's not a punishment to be bound to a wife, or for a woman, hopefully, to be bound to her husband. That gives us security. We don't have to worry about any of the other stuff. We don't have to worry about looking around or shopping around or any of that kind. We've got security in our home because marriage is honorable in all. But the adulterer and the adulteress, God will judge. You know what an evidence of Christian faith is? It's moral purity. It's Christian chastity. It's regarding marriage is what it is. Now, we rightfully point the finger at the same-sex crowd and all that mess. We point the finger at them for them breaking the sanctity of marriage. But do you know adultery does the same thing? When a man steps out on his wife or a woman steps out on her husband, regardless of the circumstances, you know, we hear this all the time in the military. It used to be very prominent in the military. A guy's deployed for 13 months at a time or 24 months at a time, and his wife's left back behind and finds companionship with someone else. And the world says, well, that's understandable. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's no excuse for it. In the Old Testament, you know what God said about that sin? The adulterer and the adulteress, both of them shall die. Now, thankfully, for our world's population, that's not the New Testament process of it. But God's opinion of it has not changed. God still values that chastity, that purity. In the world today, they call it abstinence for young people. And that's almost a joke. That's a snide remark. When someone says, well, I'm saving myself for marriage. You're what? They can't even begin to comprehend what that means. But that's the Bible definition of chastity. That's the Bible definition of sexual purity, is to leave the bed undefiled. Look, if you would, here at 2 Corinthians. I'm looking for my verse. 1 Corinthians, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Paul wrote this in the New Testament, okay? You say, well, Paul's old-fashioned. Yeah, he was. He's repeating something that was written 4,000 years before him. And we're repeating something that's written just 2,000 years after him. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things wherein you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, men, that's not talking about your wife, obviously. But any other woman? The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. How confusing the days and times are with us. How sad they are. Where everyone has to be in a relationship. You know what's that on social media? 12, 13, 14-year-old kids are putting on, in a relationship. The emphasis of the world and the push of the world is you can't be alone. You can't be on your own. You can't be by yourself. You can't just have your friends. You've got to have a relationship. And they're not very old before they're pushing that relationship into sexuality and to immorality. And girls at very young ages are bearing children. Children are bearing children and having to raise and take care of children. And all the while, the Bible has a biblical principle for the whole thing that, if followed, would eliminate so many of those problems. The Bible says, for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Television, the media, Hollywood, is all pushing. I mean, the mentality of the world is that for a couple to go on a first date, if they don't end up in bed at the end of it, something strange or unusual. That's the world's mentality today. God says it's not the first date, it's that last date, that honeymoon date that follows the wedding, when things are permissible and allowable and blessed by God. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But he says, adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. All this world's heading for a judgment. Folks that are ignoring the principles of the Word of God are heading for disaster. And can I say this, as I preach this text and preach this verse, it's in the Word of God, it's in the Bible. It's an uncommon principle in our day, but it's very clear. No sex till marriage. That's our American colloquialism for what the Bible is saying. No sex outside of marriage. No sexual relationships until marriage. God has established that, and that's to be an evidence of our Christian faith. In the world today, that's looked upon as strange. That gives you and I an opportunity to stand against the flow of the world. To not go the direction the world's going. To say that we are different from the rest of the world. And the problem is we don't want to be different. We want to fit in. We want to act like them and accept their values as our values. And we can't do that. If we want evidence of our faith, we need Christian compassion. If we need evidence of our faith, we need Christian chastity. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He never steps out on us. Women, love your husbands. You see what it is? Husbands and wives. Wives and husbands. Not boyfriends and girlfriends. Not fiancés. Husbands and wives. I hate to end on that one. I'd like to have you all smiling at me instead of frowning at me. But that's where we're going to have to end for our time's sake this morning. 10 things in Hebrews chapter 13 that talk about evidences of our Christian faith. Examples in chapter 11, encouragement in chapter 12, evidence in chapter 13. Be determined to show the evidence. Christian compassion. Christian chastity. Moral purity. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.